As an endorsement to the new book, Leaving Mormonism, Dr. Stuart McAllister recently wrote, quote, "For anyone with family, friends, or contact with Mormons in the Latter-day Saints movement, many questions arise. If you are from a traditional or conservative Christian background, you find yourself struggling to reconcile the claims made by those within Mormonism with what the Bible and historic Christianity both teach and claim. Despite the insistence that we are all talking about Christian thought and ideas, as soon as one explores, compares, and considers carefully the actual claims of Christ, they stand in stark contrast to Latter-day Saints' teaching and claims." End quote. My guest on this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio is Dr. Corey Miller, president of Ratio Christi and one of four authors of the new book, Leaving Mormonism. Stay tuned for our conversation next.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help."
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, folks. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can listen to us Saturdays at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on the Global Star Radio Network. That's gsradio.net. You can listen to us on Talk America Radio. That's talkamericaradio.us. Saturdays at 4 p.m., Sundays at 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're broadcast on the Prepper Broadcasting Network. That's prepperbroadcasting.com. Mondays, and you can check that website for times, and soaringeagleradio.com. My guest today is Dr. Corey Miller. He's the president and CEO of Ratio Christi since 2015. While he grew up in Utah as a sixth-generation Mormon, he came to Christ in 1988, and he has since been a youth and college pastor, a Bible college and university professor, campus minister, lecturer, and first and foremost, an evangelist. He holds master's degrees in philosophy, biblical studies, and in philosophy of religion and ethics. His Ph.D. is in philosophical theology from the University of Aberdeen, Scotland. Corey, welcome back to the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Hi, Mike. Thanks for letting me come back after my last time there. I'm surprised you let me come back.
I actually got a lot of good feedback from that show.
Great.
Most of my listeners know that I've got an apologetics background as well, and so I just love speaking with you, Corey, and people that really focus in on apologetics. Corey, Ratio Christi is growing in leaps and bounds. Every time I go to the website, I'm surprised that I see more content, more chapters, and I'm very happy to see, and I want to mention this right out of the gate, that Ratio Christi Books, it is now, and correct me if I'm not saying this right, but now is an imprint division of Kriegel Publications. Is that the correct way to say it?
It's a dual imprint. It's a partnership, Mike, between Kriegel Publications and Ratio Christi Books. They are interested in our people putting together monologues, anthologies, and the like, because they think that given that we've got boots on the ground, we've got fresh anecdotal stories, a fresh perspective on what the new questions or concerns are with our culture, specifically coming out of the university. And so they're really excited to get pieces from us in writing.
Yes, it sounds like a perfect partnership from my vantage point.
Definitely.
Well, Corey, you co-authored the subject of our conversation, this book, Leaving Mormonism, with some other brilliant thinkers and writers. I was reading their biographies and was very impressed. And so I wonder, by way of introduction into this subject and the book, if you'd tell our listeners a little bit about them before we begin discussing the book.
Absolutely. So my co-author is Dr. Lynn Wilder. I heard about Lynn a couple of years back when she had left BYU and she came to Christ around that time. And I contacted her and asked if she was going to be in Utah anytime soon. And I was going to be there. So we met for lunch and I proposed the book. And at that point, we were both excited about it, but we wanted to go find anyone who fit the bill to satisfy authorship, and that was you had to be a former Mormon, current broadly evangelical, and possess an academic doctorate. There's never been a book written with an anthology of believers that satisfy those three criteria, and we wanted to carve a new direction, have a new place in the conversation between evangelicals and Mormons. And so that was what we looked at. We found six people that we knew of in the world, and the other two, for one reason or another, family concerns or not even wanting to ever hear the word Mormonism again, yes, decided not to collaborate with us. So the four of us took that on. Lynn was converted to Mormonism and brought to BYU to help them in their areas of diversity teaching and so forth. Her field is in education and psychology, and then Dr. Eccles, that name goes far back in Utah, and he's an astrophysics professor. He's been there for about 40 years at Utah State University, is still there, and he grew up in Mormonism. And then there was Latane Scott. Dr. Scott has probably about 20 books. One I think that was a bestseller in Mormonism. She was a grad student at BYU for a number of years and became a Christian and did her PhD in biblical studies. And then she also was born, actually she was converted to Mormonism. Vince and I were both raised in it. All of us have lived in Utah at one time or another, and of course we've been Mormon. My background was philosophy and theology. So we address in the book, the first chapter, we talk about how, you know, we really didn't want to write a book like this in a sense when religion is at an all-time high in terms of persecution. You need to find alliances where you can. Mm-hmm. But we thought that our voices need to be heard, our stories needed to be told. And so we each have two parts after the first introduction, and that is to tell our stories, our testimonies, to use Mormonese speak, mm-hmm. and then our reasons from our particular backgrounds. And then finally, the final chapter is intended to be a stop sign to tell Mormons in the Mormon exodus right now, massive movement out of Mormonism, not to go join the new atheism, which mm-hmm. is becoming so common, but instead to reconsider the historical, philosophical, and scientific reasons for following Jesus, which happens to be the mission of Ratio Christi.
Yes, amen. And those are, it's almost like you're reading my notes, Corey, because those were all touch points and things that I wanted to bring up and ask you about. Okay. So let's talk about the book. You wrote the introduction and chapter two. And you collaborated with Dr. Wilder on the last chapter that you just mentioned being a stop sign. But you begin your introduction with a C.S. Lewis quote, and I'm going to give that so our listeners can know what I'm speaking about. But here's the quote. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair. Now, as I read that, Corey, I thought, well, writers use quotes like these to establish a principle that we hope to address in what follows. Is that the case for this C.S. Lewis quote in the introduction that you wrote?
Right. Mormons are very comfortable with their religion. I was comfortable with my religion. It's very pragmatist in its philosophy. The only indigenous philosophy in America is pragmatism. If it's not broken, don't fix it. It works. It might be true. It's true for me. True, maybe not for you, but true for me. And in Mormonism, I don't know anyone. I talked with my co-authors as well. We don't know anyone that's really become a Mormon for intellectual reasons, though there are numerous people that have left for intellectual reasons. People often become or stay Mormon because of sociological and psychological reasons. Family values, for example, community. And so it's very comfortable. And if it's comfortable, don't rock the boat. Don't confuse me with the facts. I've got a feeling and it feels great.
Yeah. You mentioned also several previous books that, as I scanned the publication dates, books written over the last 25 years related to a critique of Mormonism. Even dialogues between evangelicals and Mormonism, evangelicals and Mormon individuals. But your book, Leaving Mormonism, this is the first of its kind, and you touched on that. You made that statement a few moments ago, but I want to reiterate that just for our listeners so that they'll understand this. Each of these four authors are what you could say are insiders. All former Mormons, either converted or raised as a Mormon, and so they come very qualified to speak and to critique. And by the way, folks, this book, the tenor of the book is charitable, but it is straightforward. You and the other authors, Corey, as ex-Mormons, make it clear that eternal life depends on embracing Jesus Christ by faith and his finished work on Calvary's cross and nothing else. And I think that's probably the main emphasis of the book. When everything is said and done, it is pointing Mormons to Jesus, isn't it?
Right. And I think the conversation needs to be had and taken in a bit different direction, which is one reason we wrote it, because we think there's some soft pedaling of by some Christian authors about how far the divide really is between Mormonism and Christianity. Right. And a lot of focus on relationship or lifestyle-only evangelism for hopes that, you know, the bridge will be crossed. But there's not a desire to focus on the differences so much as many of the similarities, and any of the differences really almost seem to be taken lightly by comparison. We really think that Mormonism, while it's a culture, and people need to recognize that, there is a psychology and sociology of Mormonism. You need to be able to understand that. But it is also still a cult. And by that, we don't mean that, you know, there are crazy people like Jim Jones cultists or something like that, but that it is an aberrant Christian movement that is really a pseudo or a false Christian movement. It does not have the Christian, much less the Judeo or Islamic concept of God. Yes. It does not have the Christian view of salvation. It does not have the Christian Jesus. The Book of Mormon claims to be another testament of Jesus Christ, but it is a testament of another Jesus Christ. And so, like that C.S. Lewis quote at the beginning, we need to proclaim the truth, proclaim it in love, but yes, proclaim the truth here.
Yeah, and that was a statement that stuck out to me as I read it. The statement was this: all born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must be anti-Mormonism, but not anti-Mormon.
Right.
We must,
yes,
love people enough to tell them the truth, but we won't hate them for being Mormon.
Yeah, and they, you know, their own leaders have put out the challenge. Joseph Smith said that, you know, one of the grand fundamental principles of Mormonism is to receive the truth, let it come from whence it may. So that's what we're doing. And Brigham Young, take up the Bible, compare the religion of the Latter-day Saints with it, and see if it'll stand the test. Yeah. And then their next prophet said, I want no association with things that cannot be talked about and will not bear investigation. The reason why I offer those three quotes near the beginning in the introduction as well is because a lot of Mormons think that anyone who opposes their viewpoint automatically hates them. It's like our postmodern mentality today that you can't separate the sin from the sinner or the bad idea from the person holding it. And I want to say, no, yes, you can. That's not popular in postmodern thinking where you can actually separate them. Right. But the Mormons have invited us to do this. Their leaders have invited us. And furthermore, the fact that 80,000 Mormon missionaries are coming to our homes and on missionary discussion number one, the desire and the design is to create a felt need on behalf of the investigator or prospect for there to be a living prophet to show that all Christian creeds and their teachers are false and misled and apostatized and fallen away. They're wrong. That very notion of Mormonism existing is an attack on historical Christianity, saying that we don't have the authority to represent God, not to baptize people, not to perform marriages, not to ultimately represent God. We need the Mormon priesthood. So all we're doing as Christians is responding to that charge, saying, no, Jesus says that all authority has been given to him. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his kingdom. And evidently Mormonism thinks that it has.
Yeah. You share your testimony, Corey, and the reasons why you left Mormonism in chapter two. And two of the main topics that you discuss there are moral perfectibility and eternal progression. Now, I don't think many born-again believers have any idea what those terms mean within Mormonism. So I'm wondering if you'd please explain for our listeners what moral perfectibility and eternal progression mean.
Yeah, well, I actually took those two concepts right out of my dissertation. I was doing looking at Aristotle on the good life and looking at two Aristotelian thinkers, a famous Jewish philosopher, Moses Maimonides and Thomas Aquinas. And I was looking at all of those concepts within their writings. In Aristotle, for example, he was seeking happiness. Well, that's what Mormonism's after. That's what they say the purpose to life is. And it's a two-stage endeavor. Like Aristotle, it is for Mormonism too, ultimately culminating in somehow in knowing God. And moral perfectibility is the idea that you've got to have a certain level of righteousness before you get to heaven, before you're qualified for heaven, the highest heaven in particular, because there's a contradiction here, even within Mormon theology and doctrine. But then comes the second stage, and that is our likeness to God in Mormon theology is really God-likeness, sameness of species, not just difference in degree or difference in species. It's difference in degree, but I can become like God. I can become a God. And so there's this notion of moral perfectibility, salvation, as we think about it, getting to heaven. And then there's the next step, what you call eternal progression or exaltation in Mormonism. Yeah. Wow. But on that note with salvation, I don't know if you had a particular question on that, but there is a contradiction even within Mormon thinking, and there is a great tension that exists amongst members because of it. And so I share about this in my testimony that, you know, growing up, you grow up with this expression, try your best, and God will make up the rest. Try your best, then God will make up the rest. And it's the idea that, you know, I'm not a perfect person. Heavenly Father knows that. As long as I'm on the right path, God is a God of love, and I'll be just fine in one of the degrees of glory. But in the Book of Mormon, and with several leading apostles and prophets, there is no such thing that you find in folk Mormonism. Try your best, and God will make up the rest. It is that there is a job to be done, a requirement to satisfy, and a deadline by which that requirement must be satisfied. I must become perfect in this lifetime, or else. And so in the famous 2 Nephi 25:23, it says, you are saved by grace after all you can do. There's no commandment that we cannot keep, and we must keep all the commandments all the time in order to have Christ's grace given to us, Moroni chapter 10, verse 32 and 33 and following. And Alma 34 tells us the deadline by which, by when that must take place. And one of the books that I mentioned in there too, someone that I used to sing songs about as a boy in Sunday school, Spencer W. Kimball. This guy writes a book that he wants to leave as a legacy. Now, Mormons are quick to say, hey, well, that's not scripture. That's not part of the standard works of scripture. But really, what's the point to a Mormon prophet if he can't guide us in the truth on salvation or the nature of God? We don't need prophets to get us to the moon, to learn how to tie shoes, to make poached eggs. Yeah. We want to know how to get our sins forgiven and who God is. Yeah. And Spencer W. Kimball, in the book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, talks about how to get your sins forgiven. And in that book, he outlines it very clearly that the goal is perfection. It is achievable. And we must repent in order to get there. And he defines repentance as going to the point of no return without having the thought, urge, or desire to sin again. So it's mission impossible. And that's where I use that process of the Book of Mormon to take Mormon missionaries through their own texts in order to get them to the point where they can see a need for grace. And then I enter the Christian gospel into the conversation.
Oh, that's perfect. Perfect. Well, thank you for sharing that, Corey, because some of that I was not aware of. So I appreciate that. And I know that our listeners do as well. Dr. Latane Scott wrote chapter 3 and titled it, I Was There, I Believed. She examines the Mormon Church's historical, philosophical, and practical relationship to truth and examines Mormonism against biblical truth. Now, that's really the nuts and bolts of the book, if I can say it that way. That's what really matters for me as a reader, and I can imagine that same truth holds for our listeners. It really comes down to this. Does your doctrine, your theology, what you are teaching, does it line up with what the scripture says? That's really the most important thing, isn't it?
Yeah, scripture and reason. As Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other. He needed to see scripture and reason. I'm also a philosopher, and I can't believe something that is incoherent. Yes. The Christian perspective, I think, is intellectually superior to every and any competing worldview. When it comes to Mormonism, they talk about the testimony, the ultimate buck stopper, the ultimate basis for having confidence in the truth of Mormonism is this testimony, this sort of euphoric, ecstatic feeling, as it were, of peace, about the truthfulness that you've read in the Book of Mormon. Well, the problem is not only has it got a foreign concept of salvation, but it's also got a foreign concept of God. And the Book of Mormon is much more close, but Mormon theology, beginning with one of the other scriptures in the Articles the Book of Abraham and the Pearl of Great Price, Joseph Smith's King Follett sermon, and later Mormon theology started developing and evolving into this idea that man can become a god. And this was something you mentioned earlier about the second stage, about exaltation or eternal progression. I mean, this is something that no Muslim, Jew, or Christian teaches. You know, we're not polytheists. When I teach comparative religions at Indiana University, I often teach Mormonism under Hinduism, because Hinduism has hundreds of millions of gods, and Mormonism, if this eternal progression law has been happening for all eternity, and God came from the universe but did not create the universe, then conceivably there are hundreds of millions of gods.
Great point.
And, you know, there's a real question. Not only does it not match up scripturally, but seriously, on one of two interpretations of what it means to eternally progress, you've got a variety of Mormon apostles and prophets that hold one view and a variety that hold another view. And they each call each other dangerous and absurd, actually. Is the idea that I eternally progress, is it that I start accumulating bits and pieces of knowledge to the point where I've finally arrived at, say, omniscience, all-knowingness, so that it's a bound capacity, it's got its end limit? Or is it unlimited, where you actually continue on and you just keep growing in knowledge, and there is no end game? It literally eternally progresses. Mormon authorities, general authorities, apostles and prophets are split on that. And on the one end, it's logically incoherent. It is impossible to start counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and ever reach infinity, because by definition, it's immeasurable. You won't ever reach it. If you start with a finite number, you don't start out omniscient, but you start out finite in knowledge. To ever get to omniscience is logically impossible by a step-by-step approach. On the other hand, it's at least logically possible that I have this, you know, in physics, they call it an asymptotic property, where you're ever closer to arriving, but never finally capturing the end, because you're literally eternally moving forward to the goal. So that God, our God we worship now, is several light years ahead of us, perhaps, in knowledge. But in a, give me a couple thousand years, and I'll be ahead of him. Of course, he's going to have since moved on. But his father's moved on, whose father's moved on, whose father's moved on. An infinite number of fathers have moved on, which means that the God we're worshiping today is not incoherent. It's just inferior. It's scraping at the bottom of the barrel. And that, frankly, is not, not only is it not the biblical conception of God, but it's not even a concept of God as a supreme being at all. It's not even close to supreme. That concept of God has more in common with the piece that people are listening to right now, or the computer in front of them, than it has with the Judeo-Christian or Islamic concept of God, in the sense that it's finite, finite godism. So the Mormon concept of God either cannot exist, or it's utterly unworthy of worship. And that certainly is not the biblical conception of God that you were alluding to, that is omniscient, that is omnipresent, that is all-powerful, that is eternal.
Yes, yes, amen. Great explanation. Chapter 4 of the book was authored by Dr. Wilder, Social Consequences of Mormon Teachings, Finding Post-Mormon Mental Health. Now, that was a fascinating synopsis that I read of this chapter. Now, she was, in fact, and you mentioned this very early on in our conversation, Corey, but she was really living the dream as a tenured professor at Brigham Young University when God grabbed a hold of her, and everything changed, didn't it?
Yes, certainly. She's got a marvelous story of how all three of her sons went on their Mormon missions, and then virtually the whole, or almost the whole family had converted. And she became a Christian while still teaching there at BYU. And her field of studies started creating problems for her there, but it really came down to her being challenged by one of her sons who became a Christian on the mission field, who came back and challenged his parents just to read the Bible, read it as a child, and came to the conclusion that Jesus is enough. And so both Dr. Wilder and Dr. Scott had been either professors or graduate students at BYU. They were serious about it, loved Mormonism. It was their life. And where some of us in the book would claim that our eyes were open and we felt relief when we became Christians, someone like Dr. Scott thought, you know, life was over. I mean, this was her everything. And so we each have different stories in there. And I personally, as I was editing part of the book, Dr. Wilder helped edit the other part. I just couldn't put down the other chapters. it reads like a novel in a sense that you're reading people's mail. And you're seeing the struggle of Mormonism and Christianity and struggle for truth in each one of us.
Yes. Yeah. You already mentioned something about Dr. Eccles, and I found this very interesting. Now, he's a physicist. You said that he,
right.
And to me, that is just an amazing field of research and study anyway. I don't understand a lot of what those folks do, but I love reading their research. He wrote a chapter entitled Wrestling with Nature and God. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, it was interesting. I thought that Dr. Eccles was going to get into cosmology and origins, given his field of physics.
Yes,
and most of us writing it did talk about our reasons and relative to our own field, but we also rabbit trailed into some of our own personal reasons that didn't have to do directly with our academic field of expertise. In his case, he didn't get into origins or the cosmos in that way. His wrestle was over being a scientist and being a Christian, because our culture puts up such a wall of division, claiming essentially that scripture and science, or faith and reason, fact and value dichotomies are worlds apart.
Yeah.
And that is frankly not the case with the biblical history of, or the historical case of Christianity, that Christianity is a knowledge tradition. But being a scientist, being in Utah in the academy, he was fighting against a view of knowledge that is completely testimony based, in the sense that that's grounded in a feeling. That seemed to be at odds with science in many respects.
Mm-hmm.
And then he actually, I loved this chapter because he was quite honest about his struggles even after he left. And this is why I say broadly evangelical was one of the three qualifications.
Yes.
Because when he left, he started seeing some of the same struggles that he faced with Mormonism, that led him kind of in a time of skepticism. And the Christian community that he had been a part of seemed so fundamentalist to him that he wondered if he could continue being a scientist, or if he had to throw that out for faith, or if faith was reasonable. And at the end of the day, he is very broadly read. He ends up, he's theistic evolutionist, and some people have got a big problem with that, others not so much. But I think he really contributes greatly to the book, in the sense that he really genuinely is putting his own existential crisis right there on the pages. And he claimed that it was quite cathartic for him to even write the book. Vince is an intellectual Christian, faced off living in a Mormon culture, which tends to be anti-intellectualist, not in the rest of living life, but when it comes to faith. It's very much in the tradition of Immanuel Kant, the fact-value dichotomy, the faith and reason dichotomy, where faith is something you must just presuppose, and science is about facts and things like that.
Yes.
That's not the case, and Vince came to that conclusion, Dr. Eccles as well, but through a lot of refinement through fire. And I think a lot of Mormons in the Mormon Exodus, what I'm calling the Mormon Exodus, may look at the other three of us and think that, they're too much historical, conservative, evangelical Christians. But this Dr. Eccles here, yes, he's broadly evangelical, but there's some things I appreciate about his writings that maybe I can identify with that maybe I don't with the other three authors. And there's a massive Mormon exodus where 47-53% of Mormons leaving go into the new atheism. And so not only do we have a chapter for that at the end of the book, but I think Vince is a good challenge for some of them as well.
Yes, and that's a wonderful segue, Corey. You and you and Lynn Wilder co-wrote the final chapter that you entitled Why Believe in God? Objections to Faith by the New Atheism. And just to be clear, folks, they're not addressing the Sam Harris's or the Richard Dawkins of the world, the so-called New Atheism that's now old atheism. But anyway, not addressing that, but those former Mormons who walked away from Mormonism and right into a professed atheism. That seems to be, I don't want to say this wrong. You can correct me, Corey. It seems to be the norm in many cases that they just abandon Christianity completely when they walk away from Mormonism. And so you address that in the book.
Yes, and just to kind of make a mild correction, we don't take on the major works of the new atheists like Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Daniel Dennett, but we do mention them, allude to them. It is that new atheism that has become a home for many Mormons. In the past, you would just leave Mormonism. You'd be disgruntled, you'd feel deceived, betrayed, and you would have nowhere really to go to lay your head. Now they've got a home, and it's a home that is all too eager to welcome them, to conscript them into their movement, like the Nazis did running through Europe. And Mormonism is taught, you know, Mormons are taught that if Mormonism isn't true, then nothing is. The Bible is, you know, true as far as it's translated correctly, which presupposes that it's got problems. So once you realize that the Book of Mormon is flawed and Mormonism is false and the Joseph Smith history has created all kinds of problems for you, you've already become halfway to that finish line that there is no other God. Mormonism was supposed to be the restoration of all the flawed thinking. And so we do get into, Dr. Wilder in particular gets into a lot of the logical fallacies in Mormon thinking in the process. And then I get into the three major objections, and then we kind of split the difference after that. And those three major objections are the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. How can you have a good God in light of that? And even taking on the biblical problem of evil, as I would call it. Looking at, you know, is God a moral monster in the Old Testament? So some of those things we deal with. And then we get into the problem of the reliability of the Bible. Is it something you can really trust in? That was a struggle of mine after coming out of Mormonism, rereading the Book of Mormon when I was challenged by my Mormon friends and family not to go off into the great apostasy as a son of perdition. So I needed to reread the Book of Mormon, and when I found it to be problematic, it made me wonder if the Bible likewise was still seriously full of holes as I'd been taught. Mm-hmm. And once I started studying it, I realized, wow, I was deceived. This book really is historically reliable. The historical reasons backing this up are greatly attested in archaeology, and, you know, there are, you know, 45 outside sources, most of which are hostile, contemporaneous literary sources to the New Testament that confirm 129 independent facts about the life and teachings of Jesus. And so there's very good evidence for the historical reliability of the Bible. And then finally, we get into the issue of the relationship, which is a philosophical relationship of science and scripture. Is it science against scripture, where science always trumps? Is it scripture that always trumps science? Is it the science and scripture have nothing to do with one another? They're two ships passing in the night. One talks about the why, the other the how. One talks about value, one talks about facts. And we say no. It's an integrated approach. Christianity, it's no accident that the major subdisciplines of all the sciences were Christians. And the modern university itself rose up in Christian medieval West, not in the East. The very universities that exist today, the first several hundred years in America, coming from European universities, were all Christ-centered. In fact, going into South Korea and into India, the first several there were Christian. So Christianity is a knowledge tradition. There's no problem between science and scripture. There's no problem with the problem of, as we call it, the problem of evil. There's a problem, all right, but the problem of evil is more problematic for atheism than it is for theism, or Christian theism in particular. Jesus is the answer. Yes. And so we get into taking on some of those major objections that caused exiting Mormons to stumble, and we ask them to reconsider and go right, not left.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's spend what time we have left, Corey, talking about Ratio Christi and what's going on with this ministry. And it is just expanding at a phenomenal rate. Where do you even start? Let's start with this, because I'm just learning this, having done a little bit of reading and research for our conversation tonight. Ratio Christi has been known since its inception for college campus apologetics groups, clubs, meetings, conversations, discussions, evangelism, all of those things. But you guys are really, really branching out. You've got Truth Matters now, which is Ratio Christi TV.
Mm-hmm.
And how is that going?
Yeah, it's going well. So our book ends with this statement: historical, traditional, biblical Christianity is more logically coherent, empirically adequate, existentially viable, and practically livable than any other competing worldview. Trusting in Jesus is most plausible and satisfying. And so Ratio Christi means the reason of Christ. Mm-hmm. We are a campus apologetics alliance. Our mission is to equip students and faculty with historical, philosophical, and scientific reasons for following Jesus. We believe that the university is the most influential institution of Western civilization, and the most influential post is the professor. And so not only do we seek to go after the university students for Christ and help them to have a reasonable faith and to be well grounded in their convictions, not just beliefs, but we also go after the professors, and we have a professor ministry, believing that they can, through missiology and contextualization, reach their own peers. So we've got a professor ministry, we've got a university ministry, apologetics evangelism, that's our special ops forte. Mm-hmm. And then we have a college prep division that we work in tandem with area pastors to help facilitate. We don't run it. We become the community apologist and resources for them, for their laity even. It doesn't even have to be directed by the pastor, but we can start college prep programs or college prep affiliates with the local churches or Christian schools or homeschool co-op groups and so forth. And then we've got an international wing that we've been developing in Israel and Pakistan and South Africa and the Philippines and a number of other places. Over the last year, we came by National Religious Broadcasters, NRB, and they take us 2 days a week. We're a very financially shallow organization living on fumes, but God has grown us by his grace and by a lot of volunteerism. Everyone's seeing the need of the moment to 185 chapters, 40 college prep clubs, 10 countries, and on radio and TV now. And on Monday nights for Truth Matters, we have 3 episodes every Monday night, 30 minutes each. All experts on a variety of topics, but they speak from a beginner, intermediate, and advanced level, so that there's something in there for everyone.
Yeah, yeah. And that was exciting for me to see that, Corey. I saw Truth Matters, and you're actually on TV presenting upon, and I thought, this is wonderful. The Lord is blessing Ratio Christi, but I also want to give a hat tip to another ministry Well, it's new to me, Mama Bear Apologetics. I think this is a great strategy. You want to talk about that?
Yeah. Hillary Ferrer, she runs that. She's connected to our ministry. We've got that up there on the website. There is a movement within apologetics. There's a first women's conference, Women in Apologetics, coming up soon, and she'll be one of the speakers there. And it's just been a field that's been dominated largely by men for one reason or another. And we've got a movement within, not only for women in apologetics, but prayer moms in apologetics.
Yes. Perfect. Perfect. And folks, you can check out all of these ministries on their website, ratiochristi.org. 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 And I want to give a shout out before we conclude our conversation, Corey. We're very blessed, the church that I'm pastoring, blessed to support Eric Chabot, who is the
excellent
director of the Ratio Christi group there at Ohio State University in Columbus. He does a great job of engaging the students there. He's always out on the oval talking to students, passing out tracts. In fact, a couple of young men from our fellowship are there now, students at Ohio State, and involved in that. And so I mentioned that, folks, for any of our listeners, if you're listening and attend Ohio State or know someone who attends Ohio State, I want to encourage you to connect with Ratio Christi there. They meet Thursdays at 7 p.m. at Enerson Hall, room 230, and say hello to Eric if you show up. And I would encourage you to do that.
Yeah, he's one of our longest serving chapter directors, phenomenal guy.
Yes.
And, you know, for other campus ministries or churches listening to, our DNA is partnership. We believe we can do things bigger and better together. So look us up, ratiochristi.org. Let's get things going on campuses. Let's get things going on in the churches.
Amen. Amen. Check out the book, folks, Leaving Mormonism. It'll be available later this month. Is that correct, Corey?
Yeah, they opened up the windows. Several volumes went out, and then it got sold out pretty quick. It was trending on Amazon as the number one new release before it was released, and now it's on back order.
Yes, there you go. So check it out. Check Amazon for Leaving Mormonism, and check out the Ratio Christi site for all kinds of wonderful resources, folks, for just about every area of life. For a testimony for Jesus Christ. Corey, I really appreciate you joining me again for this conversation about this new book, and we'll talk. We've got to set something up. We talked before we went on the air. We've got to set something up to have you come over to Lima and share sometime. That would be wonderful.
Sure, I would love to do it. Thanks again for having me on, Mike. This has been a privilege.
Absolutely.
Appreciate the kindred spirit.
God bless you, brother.
You too.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.